The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat along with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Before I get to the vocation stories in today's Gospel, let me say a few words about that first reading. I'm not sure if the exegetical little summaries I give before homilies is an impediment or is helpful, so I'll keep doing it until somebody says, please don't do that. So let me tell you about this prophet Jonah. Very interesting fellow. You must read the book of the prophet Jonah. It's only four chapters. It's very short, and it's that familiar story about the reluctant prophet. He didn't want to be a prophet, but God called him to be a prophet. And he tries to escape. God says, go to Nineveh, which is present in the present day. It's Mosul. It's in Iraq. It's on the River Tigris. And it's the great city of Nineveh. And they're pagan people. They don't believe in anything. So he says, go there and preach repentance. He doesn't want to go, so he tries to escape, remember, and he gets thrown overboard and the fish and all that, you know, we've got that. Now, he tries to go from Joppa, which is a port town near Tel Aviv, which means it's a long journey to Nineveh, like 500 miles. But eventually, he goes. He's a disagreeable prophet. You know, you meet people in the church, they're disagreeable. If things go right, they're not right enough. If things go wrong, they shouldn't go wrong. He's one of those. He's disagreeable. So he goes and he preaches repentance, and they all repent. And now he's mad at Jesus because they repented. He didn't want them to repent, and he goes through all this. It's an interesting little sideline story, so you take a look at that. Gospel reading today is vocation stories. Calling of the first disciples of Jesus. And it's the calling of the men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And the scripture scholar Patrick Mullen emphasizes the gospel written by men for men. Therefore, we'll have to become beyond the culture, the patriarchal culture, to understand that Jesus calls women as well as men. So he calls these first disciples, and they respond generously to Jesus. And all vocations, it's a vocation call, vocation coming from a Latin word, vocare, which means to call. They're called to follow Jesus, not to learn about Jesus, not to look at Jesus and walk away occasionally. They're actually called to follow Jesus. He says, follow me, and I will give you new power to make you fishers of people. Now, they were ordinary men. Jesus calls ordinary men and ordinary women to vocations. Sometimes we think maybe the priest or the bishop or the pope, they're extraordinary people. They're actually ordinary. I don't know if you remember this, but when Pope Francis was made pope, he was pope only about 3 or 4 days. And he called this woman in Buenos Aires. She was a writer, and she was a friend of his. It was her birthday. And she said, "You won't believe it. I got a call from the Pope." And they said, "No way. Popes don't call people on the phone." I said, "I did. Pope Francis called me." And they found it very hard to believe. So she said, "It's the scandal of normality." See, you don't expect the priest to be normal. He's got to be something exceptional. We're not exceptional. We're normal, which means we're called by God in the normality of being fully human. Now, Rollheiser, speaking about vocations, he says, the vocation begins in the romance of imagination. It all begins with this high ideals, energy. When I was in the seminary, I was going to convert the world. I mean, that's it. That's what I want to do. I want to go out and change the world. And I was first assigned, interestingly, in the seminary. We were assigned. We didn't choose the place we're going. One fellow was sent to Port Elizabeth, South Africa. Another guy went to Goulburn, Australia. Got to me and said, "Conley, you're going to Natchez, Mississippi." I said, "I've no idea where Natchez, Mississippi. I've no idea about this." But I didn't care, because we were full of this romantic imagination of we'll go anywhere. Didn't matter. Well, through some arrangement of things, I got changed and they sent me to Los Angeles. But it's that sense of vocation where you get caught in ideals. That's vocation. And that's what it means when you're called by God. You're not called by your business, and you're not called by your career. You're called by Jesus Christ, and you're called to follow Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind, all vocations, whether it's religious life, or whether it's a marriage or a single life, you're called into a place you have no idea what you're getting into. Remember when you got married and you thought, "Wow, this is amazing. This is just, I can see all the wonderful things." Well, it didn't quite turn out that way, you know? Or when I was ordained a priest, I said, "Oh my God, this is incredible. I'm going to be, you know, I'm the unblemished lamb." At least people thought I was the unblemished lamb. And I showed up and I was just full of ideals. And then it just didn't turn out the way it was supposed to turn out. Nothing quite works that way. If you're a single person and you have a sense of vocation in your life, it comes because of your humanity. You feel the call of Jesus Christ in your humanity. Now, if you read Dorothy Day's The Long Loneliness, you'll find out how you really discover your vocation. This incredible woman, Dorothy Day, has this book on her life, The Long Loneliness. And she has this relationship with this man, and she loves him dearly. She gets pregnant, she's not married, she has the baby, becomes a Catholic, and therefore she can't live with this man anymore because she's a Catholic now. She wants her baby baptized, he doesn't agree, she baptizes the baby, and now she's alone. And she's abandoned, she has no career, she has no income, she's destitute. And in the story, she goes by train to Washington, D.C. She goes into the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, and on her knees, she prays in tears, the raw openness of her heart. And she says, "Lord," she says, "I have given up everything for you. I gave up the man, the only man I ever loved in my life. I gave up for you. I had my child baptized because you called me to baptize my child. I'm desperate. I'm lost. I'm empty. I have no place to go. I have no future. You must help me." So she prays. And then she gets on the train, goes back to New York, and when she gets to her little apartment, sitting on the steps outside is a fellow called Peter Morne. And if you know anything about the Catholic Worker, he, Peter Morne, and Dorothy Day founded the Catholic Worker. So in her desperation, in her emptiness and the poverty and the failure of her life, she found her vocation. And that's the teaching about vocations. You will never discover the fullness of your vocation until you fail. You must fail. Not only must you fail, you must accept your failure. You must understand that your failure is a moment of grace. Your failure is the place where you hear the voice of God calling you. It's the pain, the struggle, the uncertainty. This is where vocation matures. Unless you fail and accept your failure, don't run from your darkness. Stand in your darkness. Now, you'll see this. Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they're looking at something worldly. They think Jesus is a worldly leader. It's going to be powerful, set the people of Israel free. But then, to follow Jesus, you will experience reversal, judgment, separation, betrayal. You will experience confusion, failure. Read Luke 19. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wished to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." He fails to convert his own people. In the human context, they're following Jesus, who does not give them all that they hope for. And once Peter will say, "We have given up everything. What are we going to get back?" And Jesus says, "You will get many, many things, but you'll also get suffering." So, I went through my almost 60 years of priesthood here, and I have failed many, many times. I have betrayed my original ideals many times. And many times I walked in darkness, and many times I felt a total failure as a priest in my life. But Jesus Christ lifted me up. And in my moments of failure or darkness, that's when I began to discover the real depth of my vocation. And then I began to see the extraordinary privilege of my life, how it is that I could stand at the bedside of a person who was dying, where only the family are invited and me. I could share the tears of the family when a young person is dying. The privilege. I could sit in a confessional moment, and people will come and tell me the deepest secrets of their lives and allow me to affirm them in their goodness, to encourage them. You know, St. Paul, in his second letter to Corinth, in chapter 12 there, he says, "I glory in my weakness. The Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. And I said, take this away. Three times I asked God. God said, my grace is sufficient." And he says, "I glory in my weakness. In my weakness, God reaches perfection in me. I am witness through my weakness, not through my power, not through my glory, not through my popularity. I am witness Jesus Christ through my failure and my weakness." When I have the privilege of celebrating young life, the young couple who married, and they're all excited about the future, have no idea what that future will hold. Or I baptize the babies and I see the miracles. I mean, I'm allowed to see, belong to the miracles of these babies. It's amazing, the privilege of my life. I'm allowed to have the Eucharist here every day of my life, to belong to Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and to call people to pray. I mean, what a privileged life. And you too. You too, in your vocation, you have a privileged life. In your marriage, you have the unique opportunity to tell the person who loves you more than anybody else how much you love the person. Don't overlook the opportunities for affirmation, for kindness, for sharing words of love. And when your children disappoint you, or maybe they don't show up, how you have the extraordinary opportunity to reach out and touch in healing your children, to forgive, to understand. And the opportunity I have as a priest to welcome people into the church who feel left out. The opportunity you have in your family to bless people, to heal people, to welcome people, to make life wonderful. That's vocation. And in your vocation, you will experience sorrow, you will experience reversal. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's the way to new life, death, and resurrection. You're a single person. You have a vocation as a single person. Hear the word of God calling you to share your life in a manner in which others cannot share. The total gift of your life to somebody who's wounded or healing or elderly or abandoned, young people who are lost, to share your life, vocation. It will require sacrifice. It's the only place in which you will find meaning, is to discover your vocation in life. And you'll find yourself sometimes in a space. It's not entirely defined. John O'Donohoe, the Irish poet, priest, says, it's a place where you're not old enough to die and you're too young to be born. It's kind of an in-between place. Now, some of you will have read Thomas Merton, The Seven-Story Mountain, an extraordinary book, came out in 1942. And it became an instant bestseller, and ever since, it's a journal for all people on a spiritual journey. The seven stories, by the way, he takes from Dante's Purgatorio, where there are seven levels of sins, and you have to climb the mountain. So he enters the Trappist monastery after a chaotic life, in 1942. He becomes a Trappist monk. And when he finishes his book, the last line he has said, sit finis libri, non finis querendi. This is the end of the book, but not the end of my search. And if you know the life of Merton, you will find that he will search and search until he dies. And he's very young, he's 58 years old when he dies. Killed in an accident. But his whole life is a discovery, a search. Where is my vocation? How is the Lord calling me? What impediments do I have in my life? What sacrifices am I asked to carry? What disillusionment do I have in my life? What questions do I have in my life? All part of the vocation call in the power of the Holy Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ. So, I want you to think today about prayerfully reflecting on the meaning of vocation in your life. The opportunities to proclaim to the world the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.